the Lord started directing my thinking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, that's where everything begins. That's where it begins for us as sinners. When we hear about the cross, and think of the millions that have yet to hear about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably more today than ever before, the cross. That's what it's really all about, is the cross. If there were no cross, then none of us would be here. There wouldn't be any churches in the world. And just quickly to remind everybody that everything that calls itself a church is not a church. And God has gotten a bad press, so to speak. Jesus has gotten misrepresented on a wide scale, is today. And the church is very much misunderstood because of many, many bad examples. But here's the thing to remember: truth is truth. And as the old saying goes, things that are different are not the same. There is a standard for truth. And God's standard is the Word of God. And I said all of that, and I was got a little distracted, but it's not an accident that we sang one of the hymns on the idea of what songs he was going to be directing us to. God is doing something even now to focus our attention on what he wants us to focus our attention on this week. And Jesus said this. Jesus said when he was here, before he ever went to the cross, he said, "And I, if I be lifted up," and Jesus knew he was going to the cross. He was born into this world to die. And before he left his disciples and ascended into heaven, before he'd ever actually started up the hill to Mount Calvary, he said to them, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." And so we want to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. He was lifted up for us on a cruel cross. And we need to lift him up. And the more we lift him up, the more lost and perishing souls will notice him and recognize him as Redeemer. Amen. There's a drawing power in the cross of Christ. And I want you to just turn it to in your Bible to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. And in all of the synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and in the book of John, we have the account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But if you can, if you can stand tonight, I'd like you to stand if you're able to, in reverence to the reading of God's word. And if for some reason you can't stand, that's okay, or you need to sit down in the process. I'm going to read a few verses here. But before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us. And Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his coming to this earth. We thank you for who he was and who he is. And we pray that you will help us to preach this great, great, good old gospel of Jesus and his love and what he did for us when he went to the cross. Help us to understand the cross as never before. And we pray and ask that every ear would be opened, every heart would be opened to your word tonight, that you'll bless these services to follow this week. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in John chapter 19 and verse 1, Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken to Pilate's judgment hall. And there they are mistreating him terribly. And in verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Here he is before the multitude. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Then Pilate therefore heard that saying. When he heard it, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. And I'll say right quick that it was around 900 years before this actually happened that God prophesied, said, this is exactly what these soldiers would do, along with the other details of Christ's crucifixion. Verse 25, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto him, unto his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Please be seated. Now tonight I want to, this is the old story As one of the hymn writers said, the old, old story of Jesus and his love. There are many things could be said about what brought Jesus to the cross. And we'll speak of the most important thing of all in just a few minutes. But he would never have been here. We would never be reading these things. He would never have suffered the things that he did on Calvary had it not been for God's love for the souls of mankind. The most familiar verse in all of the Bible, beyond any doubt, is John 3:16. In John 3:16 are the words that God had written in the Bible himself. For God so loved the world that he gave, this is God's book, this is God's word. And the Bible says that we have this book because God gave the very words, his own words, to men to write down. And God said to John, write this down, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I want to say a few things about the cross tonight, to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. And for those that are like I was, once was, over half a century ago now, had never heard anything about the cross. If there are those here tonight like that, and there probably are, this would be your opportunity to be able to hear, as I did, what the Bible tells about the cross. It is the greatest story. It's not fiction. It's not fiction. It's nonfiction. It is reality, telling us what actually took place some 2,000 years ago, that fulfilled God's provision for a cursed and a fallen human race. God didn't have to do anything, but God did something for the lost souls of mankind. And he did that here at the cross with Jesus. Now, I'm going to say this. Don't anybody get anxious about the number of incidents or things that I'm going to mention here. But I want to say something about, number one, the person of the cross. And we could preach all night and for weeks on end on the person of the cross. Never exhaust the subject. The person, capital P, of the cross. And then I want to say something about the place of the cross, and then the passion of the cross. It's all right here as I read it. And then the price that was involved with Jesus' cross, and the purpose of it, and the promise that there is in the cross. It's a wonderful promise, and the whole world needs to hear it. Everybody needs to hear it. And the path to the cross. Amen. An old hymn says, I must needs go home by the way of the cross, because there's no other way but this. Amen. There are only two places where people can go when they die. And one is to that home in heaven that God has prepared for people by way of the cross. And the other place is a place of great, great regret and horrible experience for eternity by those who pass by, that go around, that somehow manage to avoid, to reject and deny the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the person of the cross in our chapter, in verse 16. I want you to notice the first four words. The Bible says, as the scene is unraveled before us, Jesus has been arrested. He has been taken to Pilate's judgment hall. One indignity after another has been brought to bear upon Jesus. The soldiers have beaten him. His body is bloodied and crusted with blood, and his bruises are increasingly obvious, and a crown of thorns is pressed down upon his head, and a robe of royal color in mockery has been draped over his shoulders. And the Bible says in verse 16, then This is Pilate. Then delivered he him. Him. That's who I want to talk about for just a few minutes right now. And that is not Pilate, not the soldiers, not anybody else. And I don't want anybody to be thinking about anybody else except him. And if you're thinking of anyone else, think about yourself and what your relationship is to him. And that is to the Lord Jesus himself, the person of the cross. I want to say two things about him. Number one has to do with his name. His name, the name of this person. Well, when you read the Bible, you find out that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were many names in the Old Testament prophecies that were directed and attributed to him. And in the New Testament, there are many names. I'm just going to mention a few, but they speak about the Lord Jesus in terms of different names. He's called the Alpha and the Omega. He's called the beginning and the end. Another place Jesus is called the bread of life. I could go through the whole alphabet. I won't tonight. But he's called the great and the mighty counselor. He's called a deliverer and an everlasting fountain of life. He's called the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's called the Holy One of Israel and the image of God. He's called the judge of all of the earth, the King of Kings. And many times in the Bible, he is referred to as the Lord of Lords. He's called Messiah and Prince and the Rock of Ages and the Sweet Rose of Sharon and Savior and the Water of Life and the Word. Capitals all, capital W, the Word. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 9, it's no wonder that the Bible says there that Jesus has a name that is above every name. Amen. I think it's in our blue hymnal here. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. And then I want to say something about the nature of this person, because we're not just talking about a historical figure. Now, Jesus has been written about historically in sacred history as well as in secular history. There are references to him. Two or three of the greatest Roman historians at the time spoke of this Jesus of Nazareth. But he was unlike any other man. When he came into this world, the Bible says that he took upon himself the nature of a man. But he never gave up his divine nature, because he was more than man. He is more than man. He is, and don't ever let anybody confuse you about this, Jesus is not just some great teacher out of history, like a Plato or an Aristotle or a Spencer or anyone else. He is not just some figure out of history like any other man. He is God, and he was God incarnate when he came into this world. You say, what kind of nature did Jesus have? A divine nature. Because he's God. Jesus is God. People try to deny that today. They heap scorn and skepticism upon that, and they do it in their ignorance. But Jesus is God. His nature was divine. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, this is the Gospel of John, the first two verses, easy to remember if you want to look at it later. But the Bible says there, in the beginning was the Word. Remember, that's another name given to Jesus. And the Word was with God. Now, listen to this. And the Word was God. And it goes on to say, and by him were all things created, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, back before the universes came into existence, it was Jesus as God speaking the world into existence. Amen. This person is of divine nature. In John 14 and verse 9, Jesus said to his disciples, in the shadow of the cross that he was headed toward, he said, he that hath seen me hath seen God. Amen. God came into this world and took upon himself a body. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, this is the Apostle Paul writing to a young preacher. And Paul said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He's talking about Jesus. Justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's who Jesus is. Amen. Jesus is God. He's the one who came 2,000 years ago as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's what he was doing there on Calvary. He was taking away, he was dying a substitutionary, vicarious death and taking the sin, I'll say more about that in a minute, of the whole world upon himself, and he died in our place. What a Savior. Amen. What a God that would come into this world and present himself as a sacrifice for man's sin, to be a Savior for man. That's who came 2,000 years ago, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist saw Jesus walking along the banks of the Jordan River. And he said to that great throng lined up there on the banks of the river, not taking his eyes off of Jesus, in my mind, I see John stretching forth a hand and saying, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. I'm so glad that he came as the Lamb of God 2,000 years ago. But just let me give you a little preview here of something. He's also the one who's coming back to earth again someday as the Lord of glory. He is not only the Lamb of God, but he is the Lord of glory. One of these days, he's coming back, and he's going to set all of this mess on earth straight. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm glad about that. Now, the politicians can't set anything straight. They're not the solution. They're the problem. And it doesn't matter if it's scientists, politicians, philosophers, whatever. They've tried and tried and tried throughout man's history, and all they've done is make man's conditions and situation worse than it's ever been. But one of these days, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to clean this whole mess up on the earth. Amen. And then he's going to, I hadn't intended to say anything about this tonight, but he is going to reign himself on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it'll be a beautiful place to live. Amen. So this is the nature of this person and the name of this person. Let's never forget it. His name is Jesus. Amen. God has given him a name that's above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Of all of those names, this name is spotlighted, highlighted, underscored, and emphasized. But then look at verse 20 and look at the place of the cross. The Bible says in verse 20 that having read verse 17, and he bearing his cross went forth unto a place. Listen how this place is described. If you go over there today, you can see this place, and you can see how this description fits. They brought Jesus forth unto a place called the place of a skull. That's because from a distance, this mount is shaped like a skull. As horrible in its appearance as it was in all of the horrors that were played out there as men were crucified and went to their deaths in the most shameful, painful way possible. Malefactors, thieves, insurrectionists, the scum of the earth were taken up there and left hanging and dying on that cross, sometimes left for days and days, their corpses there. And that's where they took the Son of God. They took him to this place that was such an infamous place. That's where he went. And the place of the cross, though, let me say this. You say, what a terrible, terrible, horrible, horrible place for someone like Jesus to die. But it was an inevitable place. In other words, it was an unavoidable place. In order for Jesus to fulfill the mission for which he came into this world, Calvary couldn't be sidestepped. Now you'll remember that early on in Jesus' earthly ministry, the devil tempted him three times. He tried to get Jesus to bow down before him and so on and so forth. He tried to get him to turn stones into bread when he'd been out in the desert for 40 days without anything to eat. And the devil was tempting him. And every time, Jesus responded with the word of God. He said, the scripture saith. That's the only way to talk back to the devil, is with what God has said in his word. The devil is a liar. Amen? Early in the Gospel of John, Jesus said this. He said, the devil is a liar and the father of it. He was a murderer from the beginning. The devil is a stone-cold killer of men and women's souls. He's a killer of everything that is good, of hopes that people have, of ambitions and aspirations that they have in their life. He is a killer and a murderer from the beginning. But he's no match for Jesus. No match at all. But one thing the devil wanted to do was keep Jesus from going to that cross. Because the devil's familiar with the Old Testament. He knows what Isaiah 53 says. He knows who Isaiah chapter 53, 700 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem. He knows who Isaiah 53 was talking about when it described him who would come and die for the sins of mankind. He did everything he could to keep Jesus from going to the cross. He even did this. In one of those temptations, the Bible says he carried Jesus on top of the pinnacle of the temple that looked down upon all Jerusalem. All of Jerusalem could look up at that pinnacle of the temple and see. And the devil said to Jesus, cast yourself down from this temple. In other words, he was saying, throw yourself down, and when your body is lifeless on the pavement below, nobody will believe on you. And you won't have to go to the cross. Once again, Jesus rebuked the devil. Amen. Because let me just tell you something, friends. There was absolutely nothing that was going to keep Jesus from going to that cross. Too much was at stake. Amen. A whole world of lost mankind was at stake. Your everlasting eternity and my everlasting eternity and everyone in this world would have no hope if Jesus had not gone to the cross. If he hadn't gone there and suffered for our sins, guess what? We'd all have to suffer for our own sins. Amen. And so we went to this terrible, terrible place, and it was inevitable that he would do it. In Matthew 16 and verse 17, the Bible says, just a few days before Jesus would be arrested and taken to Pilate, and all this would transpire, Jesus took his disciples aside, and the Bible says, from that time Jesus began to show unto his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Amen. In John 18 and 37, Jesus said when he was in Pilate, you can go just a little bit before where we start reading tonight and see where Pilate had Jesus there before him. Pilate is speaking to him, and Jesus, he's telling him, you know what, there's a way out of this if you'll just... But nothing was going to keep Jesus from the cross. And here's what he said to Pilate. Read it for yourself. He said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Nothing was going to keep Jesus Christ from going to that old rugged cross and dying the death that he did on it. The person of the cross. The place of the cross. What a horrible place. And the passion of the cross. Now when we think of this, some years ago, someone made a movie, The Passion of the Christ. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that. But a big part of that movie was showing the suffering that Jesus went through. But there's no filmmaker that could ever do justice to that. There's no author who comes close to having the imagination necessary to describe the passion of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read about it in the Bible, we find learn something of the shame that he experienced there. When they had him in Pilate's hall, and they shuffled him back and forth. They sent him over to Herod for a little bit. But when he was before Pilate, they stripped him and they scorned him. And the soldiers took turns smiting him and hitting him with their fist and saying, if you're a king and you're God, then tell us, who is this right now that's hitting you? And that's what he went through. And they stripped him and put this robe of mockery on him. You'll search high and low in all of the annals of history and find examples of anyone treated quite like Jesus, the Son of God, was treated, and the shame that he experienced and the suffering that he endured. Now, let me just remind you real quick. He didn't have to endure 30 seconds of that suffering. Amen. At one point, he said, when some of his disciples wanted to rise up and physically defend him, he said, knowest thou not, right now I could call 10,000 angels to deliver me. It wouldn't even have taken the words. It would have only taken the thought to communicate to the heavenly host, and they would come immediately to his rescue. But again, there was nothing that was going to keep our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, from this cross. Not the shame he was experiencing, not the suffering that he was enduring when he was whipped and wounded. And you check it out. Take the time and check it out. He was wounded in every way that it's possible to wound somebody, that it's medically possible. He suffered perforation when they drove those spikes into his head, those thorns and those spikes into his hands and feet, the spear into his side, laceration. When he was cut with that cat of nine tails, and his skin was shredded, contusions and concussions as he was beaten and battered, and every way that it's possible medically to wound somebody, the Lord Jesus was wounded. Now go back 700 years before this, and the prophet Isaiah is looking up through his prophetic telescope, as God Almighty allowed him to do it. And 700 years before it ever happened, Isaiah says this. It's in Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Here's what I say about Isaiah. Isaiah got it. Isaiah got it. He understood that what was going to go on 700 years in the future was for our sakes. He was wounded. Philippians 2, verse 6 and verse 7 and 8 says this, and this is so beautiful in the way that it's said, but what it describes, it says concerning Jesus, he was equal with God. That's the teaching there. Remember, he said, he that has seen me has seen God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But Philippians says, but he made himself. Nobody made him do it. He made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. See, that's what was going on. That's why we celebrate Christmas. When they were there on there and looking down into that little that manger at that little baby, as those wise men were standing there observing with their gifts in their hands. And the shepherds, they all understood that that child wrapped in swaddling clothes was the Christ child that had come into this world. He was God who had made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. Now listen to this. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now listen to this. Even the death of the cross. There was no death like it in the ancient world. Nothing to compare with the way people were put to death on a cross. The person of the cross, the place of the cross, the passion of the cross, and the price that was paid at the cross. Now here's what I mean by that. Jesus paid a tremendous price. Now remember who he was. Remember who he was. He's the Alpha and Omega. The Bible also calls him the bright and the morning star. Amen. He's the fairest of 10,000. The sweet rose of Sharon. Amen. He's altogether lovely. Amen. And the Bible says that he was going up Calvary, and he was carrying something up Calvary's hill. You say, well, yeah, we read that he was carrying a cross. Well, he was carrying something much, much heavier than the cross could ever have been. I don't know exactly how much the cross weighed back then. Haven't investigated, see about what they would weigh. It's not important. But what is important, that when you see Jesus going up Calvary's hill, take your thoughts off that cross on his back for a minute and think of something far, far more heavy and agonizing that he was carrying up that hill. And what he was carrying up that hill was the sins of the whole world. Amen. Let me just quickly say this. There's not anybody that's ever lived or living now or ever whoever will live who cannot have benefit from what Jesus did at Calvary, because he was carrying the sins of the whole world. Amen. He was carrying my sin up that hill. He was carrying all of your sins in himself up the hill, Calvary. Now, when you read the other Gospels, they fill in some details that John hasn't provided us with. But one of the other Gospel writers says this, that says that because Jesus had been beaten and abused so much, no doubt had lost so much blood, that he began to falter under that cross. And a man was brought out from the crowd. You'll remember this. They brought somebody out from the crowd named Simon of Cyrene. And they said, you take his cross and carry it up here for him. He got some help carrying that cross. Amen. That man's name has gone down in sacred history. Simon of Cyrene called from the crowd, took Jesus' cross and carried it up there because Jesus couldn't physically carry it any longer because he had become man for us. He could bleed for us. He could get exhausted as we get exhausted and tired and hurt, all for us. So he got some help carrying that cross. But there wasn't anybody, beloved, that could help him carry our sins. He had to do it all by himself. Amen. That's why we ought to brag him up all that we can. Amen. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen. That's why Paul said in the book of Galatians in the last chapter. Now Paul, the great intellect, the great theologian, had one of the highest places of authority and prestige in Judaism. But when he got saved, he gave it all up for Jesus. And here's what he said later on in his life. He said this, woe unto me if I boast in anything other than in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That's what Paul thought of the cross. He gloried in it. Amen. That's why we come together as a church, thinking about that cross. Amen. I heard a preacher say a while back, he said to his people, he said, you call these the service. You think you're in the service now, but you're not in the service. The service begins when you leave the building. Amen, Brother McDowell? The service begins when we go back out into the world. But this is worship. When you come to God's house, you come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's worthy of worship. He's worthy of every minute of our worship. And let me just say this. He's worthy of every minute of everybody on earth and every continent on earth. At any time, anywhere, whoever they are, he is worthy to be praised because he's made a way for people to have their sins forgiven because he died in our place. Amen. Jesus paid the price in carrying the sin of the whole world. There's one verse that makes this so clear. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. Says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus never knew any sin. But he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was who knew no sin, became sin. He was made sin for us, so he could carry all of our sin to the cross and pay the penalty of sin for all of us. Now, I'll tell you what happened. Over 50 years ago, I heard this message. I pondered on it. I heard it again and again and again. The Lord dealt with me about it, and it was just too wonderful of a message to be ignored. Amen. I remember when the pastor was saved as a boy. I remember when many of his family were saved. Amen. That's because there was someone as the songwriter says, there was someone who was willing to die in my place that a soul so unworthy might live. Amen. The price that he paid in carrying this burden of our sin, and then he paid a tremendous price in terms of the blood that he shed. Now the Bible says this, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. When those ancient Jews slaughtered all of those sheep and goats and lambs and oxen and everything else in their sacrifice, and the blood ran like rivers off of those Jewish altars. You know what that was? That was just God saying, there's no sin that can be forgiven without blood. But the blood of animals will never really forgive a sin. Not one. But there is blood that can, and that's sinless blood. That's why Jesus took a body, so he could die in that body for us. Amen. Here's what I say about all of this so far. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. He shed his blood. In Genesis chapter 3, the opening pages of the Bible, you don't get past chapter 3 till you see Adam and Eve in the garden, and deliberately Adam sinned against God, and just as God said would happen if he did it, he brought the curse of sin like a hereditary disease upon the whole human race. That's why everybody is born into this world a sinner. Even David said, I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. We're all sinners. We all come into the world sinners. But here's some important news. We all come into the world sinners, but you don't have to leave this world as a sinner. Amen. You don't want to leave the same way you came in. And because of Jesus, nobody has to. Amen. And I can't even wait to say this, so I'll say it right now. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. In other words, the outcome, the final outcome, the consequences, the end result of leaving this world the same way you came into it with unforgiven sin, the Bible says is death. That's beyond physical death. That's spiritual death. Physical death is separation of the life from the body. Spiritual death is separation of the spirit from God forever and ever and ever. Separated from God. Amen. You know what the second part of that verse says? The bad news is the wages of sin is death. Here's the good news. But the gift of God is eternal life. You know what Jesus is? He's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I didn't work one second to get saved. Not one second. I didn't get saved by getting in a baptistry, joining the church, quitting a bunch of bad habits or anything like that. I got saved by receiving by faith God's gift of salvation. I'm so happy about that. So absolutely, I was there when it happened. Convinced of that, what God had done for me, it made me want to quit bad habits for Jesus' sake. Amen. Because he shed his blood for me. The Apostle Peter said, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious, see, we're not talking about religion tonight. Somebody says, well, I know the plan of salvation. That's fine. But you better know the man of salvation. And that's Jesus. Peter went on and he said, but we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Amen. The price that was paid the cross. And then the purpose of the cross, well, it's very simple. Jesus came to redeem us. That's why all this happened that I read tonight. Jesus came to redeem us. He didn't have to do it, but he did it. But he came to redeem us. Titus chapter 2 says, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And the apostle Paul said in Ephesians, we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But I have to add this because a lot of people don't get this tonight. A lot of people that call themselves Christians don't get this. They don't want to accept it. A lot just don't want to accept it. Some are clueless. Or they want you to think they're clueless. But it doesn't change the truth. Jesus not only came to redeem us, he came to rule over us. That's one of the greatest needs of revival tonight. Christians need to be revived and understand that Jesus did not do all this just to redeem us, but because he wants to redeem us and rule over us. Amen. He's not just Savior, he's Lord and Savior. I'll say more about that later in the week. He came to rule over us. In Acts 2 and in verse 36, the apostles said to those Jews that had been busy seeing to Christ's crucifixion, later on they said, God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Amen. And let me just quickly say this. Jesus does not come to anyone as Savior who doesn't want him as Lord. Is that not true? Amen. You see, I want to be saved, but I don't want Jesus in my life. I want to do whatever I want to do. Well, you got a problem. Because you're haughty and proud and still selfish and sinful. Listen, you should want somebody like this. Say, Lord, I want you to rule my life. Amen. Amen. I'll say more about it later. I've been getting on airplanes a lot lately. And there's a lot of different experiences on airplanes. But there's one experience that never changes for me, Brother Pellicone. Every time I step into an airplane, I always turn right. I never turn left. That's where the pilot is. Amen. That's where the ones flying the plane are. That's where the ones who are going to get me to where I need to go are. I don't have any business in there. I turn right. Go find my seat, my assigned seat. Amen. Jesus is Lord, and I'm glad that he is. Amen. Well, there's a promise in the cross. At the cross, we receive the promise of a wonderful freedom. Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. We get freed from the penalty of sin, which is hell. I'm not going to hell. I've been freed from that penalty. We get freed from the power of sin. Day by day by day, we can have freedom over the temptations of sin. That's possible for us. And one of these days, we're going to be freed from the very presence of sin. Because Jesus is going to come, and he's going to lift us out of this world. And then about 7 years later, he's going to come back, and we're all going to come back with him and reign with him on this earth. Amen. Now, at the cross, we receive a wonderful freedom, and we become heirs to a wonderful future. Amen. Paul said this. He said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of a man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, God's got something wonderful waiting for us. Amen. He's got something very wonderful waiting for us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you," he said, "that where I am, there you may be also." Now, you know, we made reference to the way of the cross. That songwriter, wonder what was going through his mind when he wrote those beautiful lyrics that said, "I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. And I'll never get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss." In the chorus, he said, "The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home." And it's sweet to know, as I onward go, that the way of the cross leads home. Now, the way of the cross, you say, how does a person get into the way of the cross? Well, it involves brokenness. Amen. Jesus said, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." See, God wants everyone, if you want to get in the way of the cross, you got to come by way of brokenness and admit that you're a sinner for whom Christ died. He died because of your sins. You have to be broken. Your pride has to be broken down about that. You can't save yourself. There's nothing about you or me that is worthy of salvation. We don't merit anything. That's why Jesus came. And everybody here that has been saved, here or anywhere else, knows that there's a certain amount of brokenness that goes on when a person's coming to the cross. There's brokenness involved, and there's belief involved. You believe upon him. Here's the message I was going to preach. I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to tell you what I was going to preach. I'm almost done here. But here's what the message that I had on my heart, mine, for days. And I thought this will be the first message I'll preach from Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 is that wonderful story about Paul and Silas being arrested for preaching the gospel. And it tells us how they took him into a subterranean jail cells and turned him over to a jailer. First, they beat them and scourged them, and then they put them in stocks laid out on their backs. And there they lay, bruised and bleeding. And the jailer sitting outside doing whatever jailers do. And the Bible says it got to be midnight. And at midnight, the jailer heard those two prisoners in there singing and praising God. And he thought about everything that they'd been preaching and saying and things that he'd already heard, no doubt. And he couldn't stand it any longer. And the Bible says he got up and he ran to that cell and unlocked it. And he went into that cell and fell down at their feet and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Boy, he was sure asking the right people. It was a short answer. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You know what happened? The Bible says he got saved that night. He went home and his whole family got saved. Amen. Two things involved in the way of the cross. If you want to get in that way, it's a straight and narrow way. Matthew chapter 7 tells us that. There's only one way, and that's through repentance and faith. In fact, Paul said, "Everywhere I go, this is what I preach." He said, "I preach repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth is not condemned." And not historical belief, like you believe that George Washington lived and he crossed the Delaware and all of that. Not historical belief. Yeah, I believe there was a Jesus, good man, good teacher. Not that. That word belief is translated from a word that means to trust in, to cling to adhere to embrace once and for all, forever. Amen. As your Savior. Amen. It's not a way of religion. It's a way of redemption. The way of the cross is not a way of morality. It is a way by way of the miracle of the new birth. Amen. It's not a way of anybody's good works, but it is a way that is strictly by grace. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. Here's the big question. An honest answer. When you go home to your eternal home, will your home be heaven or will it be hell? Simple as that. That's simple, isn't it? One of two ways. When you go home, and it's hard to say that, to think of, use hell and home in the same breath. But hell is the only home, the only abode that those who reject Christ, however caustically or carelessly they do it, they come to the end of their life and they have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They will find hell as their home. How heart-wrenchingly sad. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because somebody made a way by way of his cross where everyone that wants Jesus can have him as their Savior. Amen. He's not going to force anybody. Amen. He puts these things in his word. Remember this? He said, "Nay, if I be lifted up, that's what I've been trying to do tonight, is to lift him up. Look who he is. Look what he did. Look what he'll do for you. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me." Don't just be drawn so far. Let yourself be delivered by Jesus' death on the cross for you. Let's all stand.